Saints Paul and Barnabas were two of the most important evangelists in the church's earliest years. And our first lesson today narrates a crucial event in their lives which changed our lives. Saul the Pharisee, better known to us as Paul the Apostle, was born to a devout Jewish family in the tribe of Benjamin, but he was not born in the Holy Land. Saul was born in the ancient city of Tarsus, which was the capital of the Roman province of Cilicia, located in the southeastern corner of what is now Turkey. Tarsus was a prosperous trading center about 12 miles from the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and it was at Tarsus that Mark Antony and Cleopatra met for the first time. Tarsus had a famous school and a splendid Greek temple, and it was home to a large community of Greek-speaking Jews, like Saul's family. Saul's birth in Tarsus made him a Roman citizen, a fact which would be important near the end of his life, but his Jewish parents wanted him to be educated in Jerusalem. So they sent Saul as a boy to study in the school run by the most famous rabbi of their time, Gamaliel, who was the grandson of Hillel the Elder, one of the most revered scholars of Torah ever to live. Rabbi Gamaliel, his father Simeon, and even his grandfather Hillel may well have been among the teachers in the temple on the day when the 12-year-old Jesus amazed them with his learning and wisdom. But we know for certain from chapter 5 of the Acts of the Apostles that in the early days of the church after Pentecost, Rabbi Gamaliel advised the Sanhedrin not to imprison or execute the apostles in order to determine whether their movement was of God or not. The council took the advice of Gamaliel and had the apostles beaten, but then released with a stern warning not to speak about the Lord Jesus. Out of zeal for the law, however, the young Pharisee Saul did not take the advice of his teacher, and Saul then became the most fierce persecutor of the church because he believed all Christians to be guilty of blasphemy. Chapter 7 of Acts ends with the execution of the first martyr, Deacon Stephen, and the men who stoned Stephen piled their cloaks at the feet of Saul, who concurred in Stephen's killing. Then we read that Saul laid waste the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. But arresting Christians in Jerusalem was not enough for Saul, and Luke tells us in chapter 9 of Acts that Saul, still breathing murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And thus, armed with legal authority, Saul left Jerusalem for Damascus to continue his campaign of laying waste the church. We know, of course, that Saul did not reach Damascus before he was knocked to the ground by a direct personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, who revealed himself to Paul and taught him the truth of the gospel. The conversion to Christ of Saul the Pharisee is one of the singular events in the history of the world. And between Saul's encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road and the events described in today's first reading, just over 3 years elapsed, during which Saul spent most of his time in the Arabian desert, studying the Word of God and praying, probably including at Mount Sinai. In the 30 years between Saul's conversion near Damascus and his final departure from Jerusalem for trial at Rome, Saul visited the holy city at least 5 times, and our reading today from Acts describes the first of those 5 visits. When Saul arrived at Jerusalem, he received a very chilly reception from both Jews and Christians, because the former considered him a blasphemous apostate, and the latter regarded him as a deadly threat. On reaching the holy city, Saul sought fellowship with other Christians, but they did not believe that he truly was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And the Greek-speaking Jews in Jerusalem, called Hellenists, wanted to kill Saul for blasphemy. Given the contempt in which he was held by both groups, Saul's life might have ended in the holy city like Stephen's. And if he had died then in Jerusalem, the history of Christianity would be fundamentally different. But a man intervened who changed everything, and his name was Barnabas. Barnabas was born on the island of Cyprus to Greek-speaking Jewish parents of the tribe of Levi, and his birth name was Joseph. The apostles would later give him the name Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement, because of his exceptional service to the persecuted church. Barnabas was likely also a student of Rabbi Gamaliel, and he might have known Saul from before their conversions to Christ as schoolmates. Barnabas was a cousin of St. Mark the Evangelist, and some ancient authorities believe that Barnabas was the author of the letter to the Hebrews. Barnabas was apparently among those converted to Christ at Pentecost, or just after, and 10 years after the events described today, Barnabas became a principal partner of Paul in his missionary journeys, starting at Salamis in Cyprus. But those journeys would not have happened except that Barnabas vouched for Saul to the apostles. Luke tells us that the 12 did not believe Saul was truly a Christian, but then Barnabas took charge of Saul and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas reported to them how Saul had seen the Lord, and that Christ had spoken to Saul, and how in Damascus Saul had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. The word of Barnabas made all the difference. And after that intervention, Saul moved about freely with the Christians in Jerusalem and spoke out boldly in the name of the Lord. But Saul's preaching of Christ soon got him into trouble with the very same people who years before had killed Deacon Stephen with Saul's blessing. And so, to save Saul's life, the apostles hustled him out of town. Luke tells us that they sent him to the seaport of Caesarea and thence on his way home to Tarsus. And at that point, Saul disappears from the story of the young church for a decade. Perhaps during those hidden years, Saul lived at home in Tarsus and practiced his trade of tent making. But we cannot know for sure because Scripture is silent. We know only that when he reappeared about a decade later, Saul became the foremost preacher of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and revealed as the only savior of the entire human race. And from that time forward, he was known by the Greco-Roman form of his name, Paul. At the end of today's passage, Luke tells us that the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria was at peace. It was being built up and walked in the fear of the Lord, and with the consolation of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. That was the last moment for 3 centuries when all the church would be at peace. But even during persecution, the church would continue to be built up and to walk in the fear of the Lord and to receive the consolation of the Holy Spirit and to increase in numbers, not least through the missionary preaching of Paul and Barnabas and those who followed them as disciples of the Lord Jesus and witnesses of his resurrection, which is precisely what we have been made by the grace of our baptism. After many years of toil, Paul was beheaded and gave his life for Christ just outside of Rome. And Barnabas was martyred back home in Cyprus, in the city of Salamis, where he and Paul had begun their first missionary journey over 2 decades before. Though neither man was among the 12, they are both counted as apostles, because of their essential ministry in the preaching of the gospel and the shaping of the church in her first years. The question for us is this: do we have the faith, courage, and willingness to suffer for the gospel, which made Paul and Barnabas such effective instruments of grace for others and helped them bear such powerful witness to the saving truth that Jesus Christ is Lord? Probably not, at least not most of us, and certainly not I. But we can always ask for a greater share of that same spirit. Saints Paul and Barnabas, pray for us that we may speak boldly of our salvation in Jesus Christ and live in the grace of his resurrection. Christos Anesti, Alithos Anesti. Christ is risen. Truly he is risen. Alleluia. Alleluia.